Oh, morning, everyone. As you can see, we're sitting in a different format this morning, and that's because when I was asked to speak about the Last Supper some while ago, it came to me that we need to really understand rather more about the Last Supper and how it fits into the way that we do things as well as the way that things were done beforehand. And so what we're doing this morning is we're doing things as well as you're listening to me. And I'm hoping that by doing things that you will be able to understand far more about what the scripture actually says. So we're looking at the Last Supper. And this service is an echo of the Passover feast of the ancient Jews. Now, Passover was a really important time as far as Jewish people were concerned. That blessing that you said at the beginning said a time of rejoicing, a time when we come together. It was an important moment for anybody, and it carried on for centuries, obviously, way after when Passover actually began, right through, and is still carried on today. And so, as we think of the Last Supper, it does help to think about the Passover, and we can learn new things which also apply to our own communion, because it was at the Last Supper that the Lord's Supper, as we call it, the communion service as we practice it today, began. So we've got to look back, and we've got to look back a bit further than even the Last Supper itself, so that we understand where we're at. And so we can learn new things ourselves. We started with the idea of being a welcome and a blessing. We're not going to go through all the steps this morning. We're not going to go through the Passover ritual, because that's not appropriate. What we want to do is to learn as a kind of echo of what happened then, what we can learn now. And so the first thing I want to get hold of is really the idea of being a family together, how we can understand what that means to us as well as to them. So the way you're sitting is important. You're sitting around a table, because Passover, of course, is a family together, a family time. And a family sits and talks at the meal table. When we sit in rows, looking at the back of somebody's head in communion, we're not actually thinking about each other very much. And I think we'll come back to that in a moment. But we are a family around a table. But it's more than that even, isn't it? Because when the Jewish people sit as a family around the table together, they're thinking about themselves as part of a nation, not just their own little family, but also the whole family, that is the nation of the Jewish people. And that reminds us too that as we're here today, we're not only thinking about each other, we're not only remembering that we're a family here at Forefront, not only even a family of the church worldwide or the church through the ages, but a family that goes back to what God has been doing for thousands upon thousands of years. We're in a central place here, a place which is really important across world and across time. So Passover origins teach us, and what the first disciples understood is important. And our theme this year as a church is living as the family of God. And this is the family meal. This is the meal that expresses what we are. And out of this comes all sorts of things. So, thank you. Passover is where it all began, and this is why we're sitting around here looking at a Passover ritual together. Passover is at the very heart of Jewish identity and worship. It was an annual feast when they reminded themselves of what had happened to their ancient ancestors. And they identified with these ancient Hebrews on their journey and their liberation from Egypt. You remember the story, I'm sure. The story of how the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, being forced to do all sorts of horrible things, and Moses was called by God to liberate that people. And he came to Pharaoh and said, God says you're going to let these people go. And Pharaoh said, no, simply. What did Moses do? He went back to God, and God said, right, we're going to sort this out. We're going to bring these plagues upon the Egyptians. And eventually, the ultimate plague was the death of the firstborn. And that story is there in our own Bibles in Exodus. But it's not just a story from the long ago past. It's a story which talks about liberation. It's a story which talks about the journey that we have with God. And that's what the Passover feast was, as far as the ancient Hebrews were concerned, as they thought about the Egyptians there so long ago. More than that, for Jewish people, this is the foundation story of their nation. This is where the nation began. And so it's very, very important to them. And I want you to get hold of that idea, because it contrasts very much with what we are doing here this morning. When Jesus and his disciples came together, they weren't only talking about an ancient story. They were, as Jews, expressing something really profound, really deep in their own understanding of who they were, families around the table as part of that greater nation as well. And these were the words that they said. Can we move that? Thank you. Let's say these words together as we remember what the Jews went through. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us out from there with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. If the Holy One, blessed be he, had not taken our fathers out of Egypt, then we, our children, and our children's children would have been remained enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. Do you see how central the identity is? We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Not just those ancestors, not just those people a long time ago. We are part of that family. We are part of that nation. And that's how Jewish people feel. And you see that in all sorts of ways, even today, in the nation of Israel, and how they feel the possession of the Holy Land and so on. Whatever you think of that, you have to understand the depth of feeling that goes into it. And the relationship with Jewish people, past and present, and how they feel the pain of all the things which have happened to Jewish people over the centuries. So there's a real sense of togetherness here, a real sense of identity, which we really need to get hold of. And so as we come to this Passover feast, I'm going to let the person at the back do this because it's not working here. Could you? Thank you. As we come to the Passover feast, we realize just what they're doing as they go through the different parts of what happens. Now, this is just one outline, just one one way of doing things. It varies according across the Jewish world a little bit. But it gives you an idea, and those names down the side are the Hebrew names of what happens. They start with the first cup of wine, and we've already done that together. And then they wash their hands, and they eat parsley dipped in salt water, which represents their humble origins and slavery. They break unleavened bread, because you remember in the story of the Exodus, they had no time to let the bread rise with the yeast, so they ate bread which had no yeast in it. They tell the story of Passover, and they take a second cup of wine as they remember the bitter story of what happened there, and we'll think about that again in a moment or two. And then they break the bread, and they have the blessing of unleavened bread, and then they eat bitter herbs to remind the pain and the suffering again before they rejoice together towards the end of the meal, the blessings after the meal, and they take cups of wine to show God's grace and mercy in the middle of that very difficult thing. I'm already doing, thank you. I'm going to need a lot of this today, I can see that. And that's why we have today different cups of wine during the time together. It's not just the one cup of wine that we normally have in communion, but we're reminding ourselves of that ancient festival as well. It tells the story step by step. It explains their strong identity. And I want you to get hold of that, because it was an absolutely shocking thing that Jesus did in the middle of a very important ceremony. And when you read the account of the Last Supper in the New Testament, you have to get hold of the fact that this was an amazing interruption in a very solemn time. I want you to imagine, for example, if we could move to the next slide. Imagine the coronation that happened in 1953. Now, some of you were alive at the time, but you probably don't remember much about it. But in the middle of that coronation, it was said, as a Bible was presented to the Queen, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." That was a solemn moment in the coronation service. Now, when King Charles III comes along, when he becomes the next king, I wonder what will be said. And I thought in my mind, what happens if those words are said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords," and he's given a copy of Darwin's Origin of Species instead? Can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine people getting so upset because everything has been changed, the whole foundation of what we're doing? And that's exactly what happened when Jesus interrupted this very solemn ceremony and did something quite radical. Next slide, please. Is this working now? No, I can't make it work. Can we move on to the picture of Jesus? The PowerPoint has broken down, folks. Ah, back one. Thank you. The story of Jesus, because while they were eating, Jesus took bread and said, "Take it, this is my body, this is my blood poured out for many." Can we go back to the Jesus slide, please? Jesus changed the whole meaning of Passover, which they were thinking about as they were thinking about the ancient liberation from Egypt, and he said, "Look at me instead. This is my body, this is my blood poured out for many." Just get hold of that, the fact that he just got hold of that and changed it. He tore it apart and puts himself at the center. Now, for a Jewish person, that is totally scandalous. And that explains an awful lot about the history of the difficulty of relationships between Jews and Christians over the years as well. But in pointing to himself at a new covenant, for us as Christians, it makes so much sense, because the Last Supper became the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is our Messiah, and Jesus turns everything round. And so, go to the next slide now, a new covenant started, and a new people, a new sense of identity and community for a new community of people, that's us. Can we move on? Is that possible? No. I want to move on to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10, because those verses are really important. Thank you. And the next bit. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are, as Christians, the people of the new covenant. And that's a radical change from the people of the old covenant who were celebrating the Passover. Our liberation is not the liberation from Egypt. Our liberation is not the liberation from slavery to the Pharaoh. Our liberation is from sin and evil across this whole world, across this whole universe. Our liberation is from death itself. And that liberation is not only for us, it's for anybody who will trust Jesus. So what started as a very limited Passover feast became a celebration of something so much greater, so much more real than we could ever imagine. So that's the heart of what we're doing this morning. But as we now break for a moment or two, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to eat some bitter things. We're going to eat the pretzels that are on the table in front of you. Because What we're doing is we're having some salty snacks which remind us of sin and evil, just like they had bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs showed them the evil in the world as typified by Pharaoh and by the treatment that the people received. But despite that, God was with them. And so after the bitter herbs, they had their second cup of wine to remind them of God's grace. And we're going to do the same in outline. We're going to eat the pretzels that you've got in front of you, the salty snacks in front of you. And then after that, just have a little more wine to remind yourself that in the midst of a bitter world, God is there with you all the time. Do that now. On the table in front of you, there is another plate. On it are some flat wafers. They're called matzos, and they are the Jewish flat bread, unleavened bread, that they use at Passover. So if you'd like to just uncover those, you can see those in front of you. We're not going to break them just yet. But always during the Passover, in various traditions, the matzos is always broken and eaten by everybody. And of course, it is in memory of that day in the Exodus when they had to leave without having time to have the bread rise. Now, in Luke chapter 22, there's an account of this, and some of you may have been puzzled in the past by how the cups and the bread get muddled up. In our thinking, we always have the bread first and the cup after. But actually, in Luke, you've got cup and bread and cup. And it may have puzzled you in the past why that's so. Well, of course, the answer lies in the way we've just celebrated things ourselves. There were a number of cups during the Passover feast. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. I'll read it to you. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 17, we read these words. Moved on from there. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I will tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now you can understand all that happening just after the second cup that you've just taken. And that bread and cup were there on the table in front of them. And it goes on to say, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now that's the point at which we now enter into our own understanding of communion. That's the point at which 1 Corinthians 11 tells us about the communion as well. So you have to get the idea of the basis of where it's come from. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, so after the cup you've just had, which expressed God's grace after the suffering in Egypt, after that he said, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And of course, in that sense, he meant after his death and resurrection. And also, one day when Jesus comes again, we shall be with him and we shall be feasting as well. So he was pointing forward to something really amazing that was going to happen in the future. And it was at that point that Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to them. Now, I want you to understand what this is saying, because as we heard earlier on, the bread was pointing back to the liberation in Egypt. Jesus is now taking this bread and picking it up and saying, this is my body. Now, can you imagine their consternation as he was not only changing the meaning of the ceremony, saying, do this all in remembrance of me, he was pointing to the bread itself and saying, this has got a new meaning as well. This is now pointing to me. This is my body. Now, they'd heard Jesus in the past say, this is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. They'd heard Jesus talking about feeding on him in a new way. So it made sense in terms of their experience of Jesus, but he was now transferring the bread breaking and the bread taking to him forever onwards afterwards. He was going to be the one who sustained them. He was the bread that God had provided. Not the old ritual, not the old story, but somebody, something completely new, their trust in him. And then he said, not only this is my body, but it is for you. For you. You sitting around this table with me. This breaking of my body is for you. A new people of God. Now, what had been sacrificed in the Old Testament, it was the lamb which had been sacrificed, whose blood had been put on the doorposts, you remember. The lamb had given itself. Now this is Jesus who's giving himself. He's giving himself as a sacrifice for a lamb of God, as John the Baptist pointed out. If you want to read more about that, you have to read Hebrews, and there are passages in Peter and Paul as well, which explain all about that. But that sense is what you've got to get hold of now as you come to break bread together, that this is a radical new thing. You're feeding on Jesus from now on. So when we meet together around the communion table, as a family, as a community, we're saying, this is our identity. This is our liberation. This is a new way of doing things that we are part of. It's much more than just, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. It's a whole new community who is being started every time we break bread together. And that's why we do it in this particular way. And then Jesus said, do this and call me to mind. Do this in remembrance of me, we say. But when you say in remembrance, you're sounding as if you're thinking about someone who's dead. Paul, Jesus is standing there saying to them, do this, whenever you break bread, do this and call me to mind. I am the Messiah. I'm the central point. I'm the one who's at the center of all of this. And you are my people. And once again, we need to remember that this was an amazing thing to do, an astonishing thing to do. But it tells us how much he has freed us from slavery to sin and death. And he is the one who's done that for you and for me, and especially, as we think this morning, for us. So as we come now to break the bread in front of us, we read these words together. Let's all say them together. Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 10, one of my favorite verses about communion, when we break the bread, we are sharing in the body of Christ. What an amazing privilege that you and I and we together are sharing in all that Jesus has done as we break bread. So if the table hosts would like to take the matzos now and break them and pass them around, it's now time to remember to think of Jesus, to put him at the center of everything. Anyone who'd like gluten-free bread who can't take the matzos because they're wheat-based, please indicate and Ben will bring you some gluten-free ones. Passover feast didn't end there. So we could slide to the second Passover feast slide. After the breaking of bread, the feast continued. Now, there was an interesting tradition which is still carried on today where the children would take one of the matzos which were on the table and hide it. And that was saved for a dessert afterwards. And so the Passover feast carried on with the Passover dinner and then a pudding. And then after the dinner, you had the cups of wine which are the blessings after the meal. And that explains, doesn't it, why in several of the places it says, after supper, Jesus took the cup. Because we take the bread and the wine often together, what Jesus did had a dinner in between. And that's a tradition which I've sometimes followed in various house parties and so on, and really enjoyed the idea that as we're together at the at a celebration like that, at a time of real fellowship, Jesus is at the table with us. You remember, they used to leave an empty chair for Elijah at the Passover sometimes because he was going to come back. Well, we ought to remember that Jesus is not absent, as it were. He's with us all the time. And by taking bread and wine, we remember that he's with us. And that's why at the end, as we remember the way Jesus gave himself for us, it's a special time of praise. And these two more cups of wine are there for that. So it's called the cup of thanksgiving. And that's why I like reading that verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 as well, because it says this is a cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks as well. In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, new covenant. Hold on a minute. Isn't that what some... Can you imagine the disciples stopping and thinking, hey, that's somewhere back in Jeremiah, the new covenant which is going to come about. And Jesus is now saying all that was promised there in the Old Testament is going to come into action now. This is the new covenant in my blood. In his blood? In his death? How can this happen? He hadn't died yet, of course. We don't know how much they'd understood because Jesus had told them he was going to die. But obviously we have Peter, the account of Peter rejecting and saying, "Lord, you know, that's not going to happen to you." But had they got hold of it? I don't know. But at this point, they were being faced with it again, that Jesus was going to die for them, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you plural, once again, for you all, for you the community. And it was after supper that he did this. So this is Jesus now, the new liberator. This is Jesus, the one who's dying for them, the one who's satisfying not only the needs of liberation from Egypt, but from liberation from sin, which they had all those Old Testament sacrifices for. But now he is the Lamb of God who's giving his own life, who's facing death for them as well. So this is introducing a whole new way of things. Jesus is the new king, a different world altogether, sin and evil overcome by his love, death no longer a threat, and a new people sent out. I wonder how you feel when you're at the communion table. Is it just that sense of gratitude for the love of Christ? That should be there. Of course it should be there. But it's much more than that. This is the beginning of something wholly new, something which really sends you out into the world with a new sense of peoplehood, a new sense of belonging, a new sense of having a mission. You know, when you look at the world around you, I look at the awful headlines all the time and you say, what can I do? What you can do, as not only as an individual but as a community, what we can do is to be the drops of water on dry ground. We can be the people of love in a world of hate. We can be the people of grace in a world of evil. That's what we can do every time we start afresh at the Lord's Supper. We're sent out into the world. Death is no longer a threat to us. There is that sense of purpose that's going to take us on forever, and that we're a new people, a people with a new covenant, a new way of doing things. God's new way is where we are at as a people of God. So let's break bread together. But we're going to do so by reading, first of all, some words from Hebrews. Let's read these words out together. This is Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. How much more, then, with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That's what the disciples had to grasp as they sat around that table. And this is what Jesus did. Let's read it together. Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ." So let's drink this cup together, not only as individuals, but as the family of God, with all Christians everywhere. Because as we do so, as the table hosts pour the wine now, we're being a family around the table, and a family which is forever going what bigger and wider all the time, and a family which is going to go on and on and on, even after Jesus comes again. It never stops. And so the feast never stops. And as we have wine and bread upon the table, we're going to go on in terms of praise and thanksgiving now as an indication of our acceptation of what God has done for us. Take the wine together if you haven't done so already.